Let's open up in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. How many of you like stories? Yeah, stories. Stories are good. Well, I'm going to tell you a couple of stories tonight. More precisely, Jesus is going to tell a couple of stories tonight. So you know they'll be better than my stories. Amen, amen, brother. Beat you to it. I said it first. Of course, Jesus is going to tell us the story of a small seed that grows into a very large tree. He's also going to share with us a story about a woman who mixes some leaven, we would call it yeast, into 3 measures of bread. As the Lord tells those stories tonight, we're going to see that they have a meaning. The Lord is going to use those 2 stories to tell us something about the church in His day. Now, to be accurate, there was no church in His day. It had not yet been formed. The day of Pentecost had not yet fully come. But I use the word church in the sense of people gathered together with the purpose of hearing God's word, worshiping Him, seeing His power displayed. And so in that sense, there was a church in those days. And we're going to look at what these stories tell us about the church in the days of Jesus. We're also going to look at what these stories tell us about the history of the church over the ages, and most importantly of all, we're going to look at what these stories tell us about the church today, in our day. So a couple of stories from Jesus. He had been in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He had healed a woman. There had been those who were very excited about the healing. There were those who were not so excited about the healing. Jesus dealt with both groups. And having finished that, then He said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again He said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it all was leavened." So Jesus tells us a couple of stories. The purpose, again, is to explain the character and the nature of the church in His day, throughout history, and today. Now, as we get started, I got to tell you there's a lot of disagreement about what these 2 stories mean. I use the word story. Jesus used the word parable. And He tells parables. He tells these stories that illustrate certain truths. I've heard a lot of opinions on what these parables or stories stand for. Let me first of all give you the interpretation that I do not believe is true. This is my opinion. If you disagree with me, that's fine. But after having studied and looked at these parables and these stories, I believe that there are some interpretations that are very prominently given out, and I just believe they're false. I believe they don't really touch the heart of what Jesus was trying to say. So let me take the first story for you. It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, there are those who would say that this is an indication of how the church was supposed to grow. It starts out very small. Jesus, just a handful of disciples, like a small seed. But over time, the church grows, and pretty soon there's 12 disciples, and pretty soon there's 70 that can be sent out. And pretty soon there's 120 waiting in an upper room, and then there's 500 who see Him after the resurrection. And then there's thousands and millions of people all over the earth who are saved. So according to this interpretation, which I do not believe, they say that when Jesus talks about a seed, He's talking about the small beginnings of the church. When it talks about a large tree, it's talking about how the church has grown. And you can look on the outside at the church and see that it's grown very large. And the birds of the air that come and nest in its branches indicate that this church grows until there's room for every ethnic group, every nationality, every color, every place on the socioeconomic ladder, every educational possibility. So that there's room in this big tree for everybody. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? I don't believe it's true. I don't believe that's what Jesus meant. But this is looking at the church from the outside, seeing externally seeing a great growth. Now the second story deals with a woman who took leaven and hid it in three measures of meal till all was leavened. And according to this interpretation, this is dealing with the internal aspects of the church. That there's an external growth, but there's an internal power. And this internal power permeates and penetrates and spreads so that people all over the world receive the Holy Spirit, receive the instruction and teaching of God. And that what will happen eventually is that this power will spread over the earth and that the humanity will get better and better because of the effect of God's Word. Now, those are the interpretations I don't believe in. The second story has to do with an internal power in the church, that the effect of the gospel will spread throughout the world, that it will affect the lives and the hearts of people and thereby change the world. Well, you know, Chris shared with us that America's still America. But by and large, how is the world as a whole doing? Well, if you went back to the late 1800s and the early 1900s, you would have found that people said the world is getting better and better and better. And they had a lot of reason to say those things. They had things that were becoming available to them that no one had had before. Radio had been invented. And suddenly it was possible to communicate with someone hundreds and hundreds of miles away simply by turning on a transmitter or a receiver. The airplane had been invented. The automobile had been invented. A telephone had been invented. And humanity was pouring out inventions and advances, medical, economic, technical, all kinds of advances. And it looked like mankind had it within his power through the use of his mind and through science to change the world for the better of all humanity. This went great right up until about 1914. Something called the First World War happened. And millions of people died in a single war. It said that an entire generation was practically wiped out in the trenches. Well, that ended, but then there was a Second World War. And now we really upped the ante. Now we had a lot better ways to kill each other much more rapidly. In fact, we closed that war out with the detonation of the first atomic bomb. We are now in the 21st century, and we can look back and we can see that the 20th century was the bloodiest century of humanity's history on this planet. We learned to kill each other efficiently and rapidly and in incredibly huge numbers. So how does it look for the power of the gospel spreading over the world, changing everything for the better? How's that look these days? Terrorism, bioweapons, chemical weapons, nuclear weapons, Israel and the Arab world at arms and ready to go at each other's throats. See, it just doesn't fit. But there are some other reasons that I believe that's not what this story means. Let me take you to Luke chapter 8. And I'll show you something about parables. When you want to know if you're dealing with a parable or not, there's a couple of things that are very handy to have. First, parables do not have the names of people in them. When Jesus talks and says, as Noah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's not a parable. That's history. When Jesus uses a name, he's talking about a real person. When he talks about Noah, he's talking about a man who lived through an incredible flood. When he talks about Adam, he's talking about the first man who lived in the garden. But if ever a story has in it these words, a certain man or a certain person, then you may be dealing with a parable. Chances are good. If there's a name in it, it's not a parable. It's talking about a person. Another great way to tell if you're dealing with a parable is if Jesus says, this is a parable. Now that's a dead giveaway. And I love it when Jesus does that because right away I know it's a parable. Jesus just told me. So in Luke chapter 8, we come across another story that Jesus told. I want to take you through this story very quickly because it'll show you what parables are about and how they work. In Luke chapter 8, in verse number 5, in fact, just a few words earlier, he spoke a parable. So right away we know it's a parable. A sower, notice there's no name. It's just kind of a generic person. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. In verse 9, having heard this story, this parable, his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And I love it when they do that. When Jesus asked the disciples, he says, "Do you understand what I've just said?" And they go, "Oh, yes, we know." We're not going to get an explanation. Just like to take those guys and just slap them and say, "Why didn't you ask for an explanation?" So here they ask for an explanation. That means Jesus is going to tell us what the parable means. So now we can know exactly what each part of it is. And in verse number 11, Jesus says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So here we've got a parable. How do we know? Well, Jesus tells us, number one, and that's an important one, it's a parable. Number two, we look and it's just a sower, a certain person, no names involved. Jesus tells us that in a parable, everything stands for something. Everything means something. And he goes ahead and he kind of gives us the key to decode this thing. He says, the seed is the word of God. The four types of ground are the four types of hearts that the word falls on. There is a heart, the wayside, that would be the packed ground where the farmer would walk. And he would cultivate the crops and all. And in walking on it, that ground would get packed and be very hard. That was called the wayside. And he talked about the word falling on hardened hearts. And the devil comes and takes away the word. He talks about certain ones like rock. In other words, he's referring to the kind of soil they had in Israel. In many places in Israel, their soil's only very thin. And it's over a layer of limestone rock. And so when the plants would land on that kind of soil, they would spring up right away because all the power that should be going into forming roots can't. And so it simply goes into forming a plant. But there's no root. There's no depth to it. And so when the heat comes, that plant withers. And he talks about those who face temptations and they fall away from their faith. There are those that fell among the thorns. And the soil that had thorns was hearts that are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life. Don't bring any fruit. But there's the good ground. There is a certain kind of heart that when the word falls on it, they keep the word and they bear fruit with patience. So Jesus tells us, he says, this is a parable. It has a meaning. Everything in it means something. So now let's take that idea and go back to Luke 11. Look at that parable and see if we can figure it out. Please notice one thing in Luke chapter 8 before we leave. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. He sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. So here we have a picture, the birds of the air. Now, down in verse number 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So when you read about the birds of the air, who is that? That's the devil. And in fact, when you read through Scripture, you'll find out that references to birds, the birds of the air, are almost always references to something evil. And here he says it's the devil who comes and steals the word. So now let's take that picture and go back to Luke 11 now. Let me read you the first parable. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So we've already had Jesus in Luke 11 tell us what the birds of the air are, right? The birds of the air are The devil, Satan, evil forces. Well, now it tells us that a man takes a seed. How big is the seed? Small. The other Gospels that talk about this story refer to it as the smallest of seeds. It is not the smallest of seeds. There are smaller seeds than a mustard seed. But to the people that Jesus was speaking, there was nothing smaller. They didn't know of anything smaller. So for them, he says, a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. You plant it in the ground, it becomes a large tree. Now, if we had been in Israel in the fall and not in the spring, you would have seen the mustard trees lining the sides of the road. A mustard tree grows rather rapidly. In one season, it will grow to the incredible height of 3 feet, 10 feet, 12 feet, depending on the bush. See, mustard is an herb, and herbs tend to not grow very large. Now, the mustard shrub is a large bush. 3 feet or 10 feet or 12 feet is large for a bush. But how does it do for a tree? If I were to ask you to describe for me a large tree, how tall would a tree have to be before it was large? How tall? Give me a number. 30 feet? 30 feet for a large tree? That's a large tree, right? Anybody else? 50 feet, is that a large tree? 60 feet, large tree? 100. And if you got a tree that's 100 feet, it's a large. How about 10 feet? Is 10 feet, are you going to go and build a fort house in a 10-foot tree? Not hardly. So there's a problem here. There's a seed that's planted, and it should only grow into really a very large bush or a very small tree. Yet the word says it grows into a large tree. And I looked up the meaning of the word large, and you know what it is? It's large. It means big. So something unusual here. A seed is planted and it grows into a very large tree. It's an abnormal growth. It shouldn't be. And when it grows and becomes a large tree, the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. So birds of the air now once again are Satan, forces of evil. So we have an abnormal growth that evil finds a home in. Does that sound like a good thing? No, not at all. That sounds like a not very good thing. Let's take a look at the second one. Jesus says, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And again, some people say this is the positive influence of the gospel going out into the world, spreading everywhere. Well, let's take a look at this for a minute. 3 measures of meal. What is that? Does that suggest anything to you? Does that ring a bell somewhere? 3 measures of meal? What is it? Sort of. Turn in your Bibles. Go back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, it reads this way. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So Abraham is extending to them that Middle Eastern hospitality that is so important to those people who live there. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah. I can never say that without hearing that old Ray Stevens song about Ahab the Arab and into the tent he went. I mean, it just comes up every time. This is how twisted my brain is. And I hear these things when I read the Bible. But anyways, Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. What is it that Abraham and these 3 men are experiencing? What is it? So I'm hearing like really, be brave, stand up and say it. What is it? The Holy Spirit? In a sense, yes. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's drawing them together into fellowship. They're going to sit down, these three strangers and Abraham, they're going to sit down and have a meal together. They're going to fellowship together. So when you read in the Bible about three measures of meal, automatically just let your brain go, fellowship. We're talking about fellowship. Okay, back to Luke 11. Luke 13, you're right. It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. So we have a fair idea of what the three measures of meal is. It's fellowship. What is leaven? It always pictures sin. Leaven is mentioned 98 times in the Bible, 75 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament. Wherever it's mentioned, it always indicates sin. How do the children of Israel celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What do they do that has to do with leaven? They go through the entire house and get rid of all the bread that has yeast in it. They get rid of all the yeast in the house. In fact, they always take a little bit of yeast and hide it somewhere in the house for the kids to find. And when the kids are, when they're sent out to find it, the one who comes back with the yeast gets a little prize. So the whole idea is to get the yeast out of the house. Remember, Passover is when God delivered them from slavery into freedom. It was pointing forward to Jesus who would pay for our sins, deliver us from slavery to death and sin, and lead us into a new life that is supposed to be sinless. We find this same idea picked up in the New Testament. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 5. He describes a situation in a church where there's sin in the fellowship. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he says this. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. Now, what does yeast do? It puffs up the bread, doesn't it? You are puffed up, proud, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed. So Paul says, I've heard all about it, and I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do right now. He's going to help them deal with this problem in their fellowship. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he says, listen, you guys are proud of how tolerant you are, and you haven't booted him out of the church? Take that guy and kick him out the door. Now, please notice that whenever discipline is instituted in the church, it has a goal to get rid of the guy who's causing the problem, right? Wrong. To deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Essentially, it's like, if you want to serve the devil, go do it. Get a good taste of it. And then please come home when you've had enough. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So don't let him bring sin in the church. And don't let him live in sin in fellowship as though that were normal. Get him out, so that he can have a taste of what it's like without fellowship, so that he can repent and come home, so that he can be restored. That's why church discipline happens, always. If you institute church discipline for any reason other than restoring a person to fellowship, you've done it wrong. Well, Paul goes on now and he talks about the meaning of what's being done here. Your glorying, verse 6, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What happens when you're making bread and you take just a pinch of yeast and put it in just one corner of the batter? What happens? It goes through the whole thing. It spreads and it puffs the whole thing up. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of sin in your lives, that you may be a new lump. And that describes most new Christians pretty well, doesn't it? Kind of a new lump, you know? Kind of a work in progress here. God isn't finished with us. That you may be a new lump, since truly you are unleavened or without sin. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, Passover and unleavened bread, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 13 and look at the second story, the second parable, and let's work our way through it. It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. 3 measures tells us what? Fellowship. Leaven in the 3 measures tells us what? Sin in the fellowship. Does this sound like a good thing? You see, I don't believe this interpretation that says that the church is going to grow and become huge and everybody will find refuge in it. I don't believe the interpretation that the penetrating power of the gospel is affecting all mankind. I do think they got one thing right. I think that they're right that the first story about the mustard seed shows a picture of the church from the outside. It shows an unnatural growth harboring evil. I do believe that the story of the woman gives us a picture of the church from the inside. It shows that fellowship can be marred by sin. Okay. Jesus is using, I believe, these parables, these stories, to tell us something, number one, about the church in his day. Remember, it wasn't a church, it was a synagogue, but let's use the word because it'll take us all through this. Number one, it was the church in Jesus' day. When Jesus healed the woman who had been bent double and caused her to stand up straight again, were there those who rejoiced? Of course there were. Many more than there were who were upset because he healed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus talked about a growth in the church that would start out small and become big. Started out with just Jesus. Then there was a handful of disciples. Then there were more, and then there were more. And finally there are crowds rejoicing as he heals. But what's going to happen to those crowds? Not long from now, from 6 months from the time he heals this woman, what are those crowds going to be shouting? Crucify him. So in Jesus' day, the quote-unquote church had grown quite large, but it was an unnatural growth, and there was evil harbored within it. Right within the middle of the 12 disciples was who? Judas Iscariot, evil in the midst of the fellowship. What was that? I didn't hear it. Tell me.
The keeper of the bag.
The keeper of the bag? Yes, the keeper of the bag. Of course, we know there are limits to how far these parables can be taken, right? Yes, there are. And I'll pay for this tomorrow in the office. Over the years, the church has experienced an unnatural growth. One of the worst things that ever happened to the church of Jesus Christ was when Constantine, the emperor of Rome, issued in 313 AD his Edict of Toleration. It said, from now on, the church will not be persecuted. Christianity is a recognized religion. Christianity will be tolerated. And very shortly after that, Christianity became the official religion of Rome. They chucked out Zeus and they set Jesus on the throne, supposedly. But what happens when a religion becomes the official state religion? What happens when you don't get the promotion unless you admit Jesus? What happens when you don't get the raise unless you're a Christian? What happens then? Everybody becomes a Christian because that's how you get a good state job. And so suddenly Christianity flourished and the church grew. But how many in the church really were worshiping Jesus? And how many had just come because that was the way to get a better job in the Roman Empire? Today it's the same thing. Today there's an unnatural growth in the church. The church is larger than it should be. And that is because many evil things have come and lodged in its branches. If we read the Bible, it talks to us about sin. And really, all sin is the same before God, isn't it? Is there any one sin greater than another in God's eyes? What got us chucked out of the garden, kids? Lousy piece of fruit. I mean, come on, how heavy is that, you know? I ate a piece of fruit, man. I'm out of the garden. God sees all sin as equally damaging. And so if I mention the sin of homosexuality, it's not because it's greater than other sins. It's not greater than the sin of gossip or the sin of unforgiveness. It is equally as bad. But the Bible lists it as sin. Now, there are churches today, specifically I'm thinking of the Metropolitan Church, which we have Metropolitan churches in many major cities, that teach that homosexuality is fine. David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. Jesus probably had homosexual relations with his disciples. And they teach it. How many of you have all kinds of different translations of the Bible here tonight? How many have heard of the Princess Diana Bible? Brand new translation. You think I'm joking. I'm not. This is real. There is a Princess Diana Bible. It's being edited by a group of active practicing homosexuals. Adam and Eve have been replaced with Ida and Eve. And a woman shall leave her father and mother and cleave to her wife. And it is better to be gay than to be straight. This is in the Bible now. Has the church gotten bigger than it should be? Are there churches that shouldn't be considered the church? Have evil things crept into the church? There's another church called the Unitarian Church, and it teaches that, there's a lot of ways to God. And Jesus is one. But so is the Buddha, and so is Krishna, and so is... You really can't, get on somebody else's religion. So, let's all just agree that there are many ways to God. And what does the Bible say? One way. Jesus. And so here's a church that's gotten bigger than it should in a natural growth. This church shouldn't exist. But evil's crept into the church. Right in town here, we have a church called the Mormon Church. They will teach you that you are God. All you need to do is be a good Mormon, follow the rules, and you too will be a god with your own planet and your own people to rule over. That is a lie. You will never be God. There is one God, and you're not him. In town we have the Jehovah's Witnesses. And as I mentioned, I'm not attacking people. There are some fine people in the Mormon church. There are some fine people in the Jehovah's Witness church. But the church and its teachings, the church is an aberrant growth. It shouldn't exist. And the evil that comes in, the JWs teach that Jesus isn't God. The Mormons say you are God, and the JWs say Jesus isn't God. He's the creation of gods. He's the brother of Satan. And they demote Jesus from being God. Well, this first parable looks on the church from the outside and it identifies an unnatural growth that evil things take refuge in. And the church has grown too big. And yes, there are evil things, evil teachings that have taken refuge in the church. But let's shift our focus now and let's look at the church from the inside. Let's go to the second parable. There's a woman who takes leaven and mixes it in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Again, kids, 3 measures of meal, what are we talking about? Fellowship. Leaven, we're talking about sin permeating our fellowships. And in that story, not story, but history, in that history where Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and dealt with a problem, yes, there was a problem in that there was a man in the church who was involved in sexual immorality. But perhaps just as important, and maybe more important than the fact of the sin, was identifying the one who was bringing it in and dealing with it. Because a little sin will go through the whole lump, because leaven will go through the lump, because sin will go through the fellowship, they were commanded to take that one and for his own good put him out of the church so that he could come to repentance, so that he could be restored. So I guess the most important question for us today as we look at the church from the inside now and recognize that sin can permeate a fellowship is to say, who would bring it in? What do you think? It's Thursday night. It's a midweek service. Who brought sin in the church tonight? Every one of us. And in a sense, that's a good thing. Because God is in the business of forgiving sin. So as soon as you confess it as sin, and as soon as you stand in agreement with God and identify it for what it is, this is the best place to bring your sins. Bring your sins before God. Confess your sins. He's faithful. He's just. He will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But when people bring sin into the fellowship and they're not repentant, then there's the danger of that sin spreading throughout a fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 5, it was someone who was involved in sexual immorality. And I guess toleration and tolerance was a big issue in that culture too, because they said, we're so proud of how tolerant and accepting we are. We've let this man bring this sin into our church, and look how good we are. They were puffed up over it rather than mourning over it. That's a big sin in human eyes, isn't it? Sexual immorality. What are some big sins in God's eyes that you could bring into the church? Sexual immorality is one. If someone was a member of the church and practicing sexual immorality, is that a danger to the whole church that we would accept that? Absolutely. We shouldn't accept that. We're better than that. We've been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're changed. We're different. We're clean. We're saved. We should be different. What's another big sin? What is it?
Murder.
What if we had a murderer in our fellowship? Well, that could certainly affect us, couldn't it? Could kill you. That's another big sin. What if somebody came in here with a bag of dope in their back pocket, or better yet, two bags of dope, and they wanted to sell one? Could that affect the purity of the fellowship? People selling narcotics in church. A lot of big sins. Are all sins the same to God? Okay, then we don't have to bring in a big sin for it to endanger our fellowship, do we? In fact, you probably won't find too many people engaged in sexual immorality. I mean, if they are, they'll find that they get convicted by coming to church, and they'll probably stop. We don't find too many murderers in church or too many people selling drugs. But what are the sins that we tend to bring into the church? What kind of sins did we bring in here tonight? What kind of sins are we involved in? What's in our hearts? Pride. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. Please, no hands. But did any of you bring in pride tonight? Are any of you struggling with the issue of pride? Maybe unforgiveness. Anyone here, no hands, with unforgiveness in your heart. Someone has done something to you, and you cannot bring yourself to forgive them for what they've done. Maybe it's a combination of sins. Maybe it's pride that leads to unforgiveness. Maybe they did something, and I don't have to take that from anybody. And how dare you treat me that way? And I will never forgive you for what you've done. Maybe it was done to you long ago, and it's turned into bitterness and resentment and kind of a stale anger in your heart that poisons your heart and chokes the life out of your fellowship with God. What are some other things that we could have possibly brought into this building tonight? Jealousy, covetousness. You guys get the picture here, right? Paul talked about a big sin in human eyes, but in God's eyes, all sins are the same. The chances are that we're not bringing big sins in. Chances are very good that we're bringing in a lot of small sins. What do small sins do to a fellowship? Well, small sin will poison you. Unforgiveness in your heart? You know, if you're holding thoughts towards somebody tonight, somebody who's done you wrong, and you're holding a thought in your heart toward that person, you know how much that's going to affect their night's sleep tonight? Not at all. They're going to get just the perfect night's sleep. They don't care how you feel. But you know who's going to lose a good night's sleep over that? You are. And unforgiveness in a human heart will poison that heart. Pride, resentment, bitterness, wrath, malice, wickedness, anger, those things will choke the life out of your relationship with God. And there you are, a part of the body of Christ. We have a condition, a medical condition, where one part of the body experiences an unnatural growth. It's not good, it's evil. And if left unchecked, it will poison and destroy the entire body. What do we call that? We call it cancer. What's the solution? Cut it out. What's the solution for sin in the fellowship? Oh, cut it out. I think what Jesus is saying, of course, he's speaking across the centuries to us tonight, but I think what Jesus is saying to us tonight is, kids, there's something you can't do anything about. It's an unnatural growth in the church. You see it from the outside. It's full of evil ideas. But there is something you can do something about, and that's the view of the church from the inside. It is what happens when we bring sin into the fellowship and think that because no one sees our heart, it's okay. Unconfessed sin in a human heart will poison that heart and choke out the life of God. And if you're part of a fellowship and that's happened to you, you're essentially a cancer cell in the fellowship. And so if that's you tonight, please don't feel like, oh my gosh, the spotlight's on me. Know that every one of us from time to time become cancer cells in the body of Christ. But God is good. God comes to us and speaks to us and reminds us that sin has no place in our fellowship. Neither the great sins, murder, sexual immorality, nor the small sins, pride, an unforgiving heart, resentment, bitterness, anger, malice, wrath, wickedness, evil speaking. None of those things have any place in the heart of a Christian. Listen to the words of Paul one more time from 1 Corinthians 5. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It runs throughout the fellowship. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Cut it out, kids, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us celebrate the life of God. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm not going to stand before you and pretend that I haven't brought sin into this church, because I have. I'm one of you. But I can also tell you this. There is nothing sweeter than confessing your sin to God and saying, Lord, this has been my responsibility. I've done this. I've brought this into the church, and no more. And just asking the Holy Spirit to cut that sin out of your heart, to take it as far as the east is from the west, to be pure again, to be holy, to be unafraid to stand before God, to be a healthy member of a healthy body of Christ. Nothing tops that. To be a member of a workforce, to be an adult, and to be a healthy member of a workforce, to be taking the light of Christ into the employment arena, to be a student in high school or college, and to stand, to make a stand, and to say, this is who I am in Christ, and I won't change for you, I won't change for the educational system, this is who I am in Christ. Merry Christmas! We got a letter from Kelly, and he was talking in that letter how in the first few days of being in the Marines, it was so easy to kind of adapt and become like the guys around you. But he said that God has brought him to a place where he is so proud to be able to make a stand in front of all those other Marines and say, I'm a Marine just like you. I'm just as tough as you. I can shoot as straight as you. I can run as fast. I know the drills and maneuvers. But I love Jesus Christ, and I will not take a stand against him. What a sweet. And that's what God offers us. From the outside, you can see an unnatural growth, evil ideas. You can't really do anything about it. But from the inside, you can see that sin will poison the fellowship. And you can make a decision. You can simply confess what is true and say, God, forgive me. Lord, I have brought sin into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. It's been in my heart. Been in my mind, I've clutched it to my breast and treasured it. I have held on to unforgiveness. I've held on to bitterness as though they were precious jewels to be valued. And God, forgive me. First of all, for choking off the life that you're trying to pour through this heart. And secondly, for bringing that sin in to be a part of your fellowship, taking the risk that that sin could run rampant throughout a fellowship. God, forgive me for bringing my sin into the fellowship, for letting it affect the love relationship I have with you. And God, change me. You are the great physician. And I spread my heart before you, and I ask you to cut out that which should not be, to take my sin away as far as the east is from the west, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and make me pure and holy in your eyes again. God, help me to be a healthy member of a healthy church. What could be sweeter than that? And Father, tonight I thank you and I glorify you for your word that convicts me, for your spirit that leads me to Jesus, for your Son who forgives me and saves me, and for the wonderful relationship I have with you, Father. Abba, Daddy, we love you. This in Jesus' name.